Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. I'm Pastor Eric. Can we give God a great big hand? Wow, he is so worthy to be praised, to be worshipped for everything we could give him. I want to start with today giving you a statistic that you might not be aware of, but I want to make sure you understand this. 10 out of 10 people still die. 10 out of 10, maybe that's news to you, but it's a shocking statistic, but it's a real statistic, right? Like, people, we still die, and what we were singing about all morning was about eternity. So as Christians, yes, we still die in the natural, but we have life after this life. The reality is we all have life after this. It's a matter of where are we going to spend that eternity, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What happens after this life? I do want to give you a few other statistics just to help us understand the grand scheme of what happens in life. We all focus on life, but the reality is there is a death that comes. And 172,000 people on average die every day in the world. Most statistics you look at, they're all around the same, 160,000, 170,000 people die every single day. That's 7,200 every hour. Every hour in our world, 120 die every minute. Every second, two people die. Every second, two more. Death is a reality. But I want to help us today is not be afraid of death, but to be ready for death. To make sure that death, when it comes, it may come as a surprise of when you die, but what happens after shouldn't really be a surprise, because we can have a confidence, we can have an assurance of what the Bible tells us, but also what we can base our faith and our hope in. So after we die, what happens? You know, people often debate heaven and hell, and there's so many books and so many movies and documentaries and series and all these things that people argue and debate, but let's start with what we know. Eternity is certain. Something is going to happen. Do we know how everything happens, exactly when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen? No, but we do know eternity is real, and every single one of us is going to spend it somewhere. One of the challenges with eternity and many things in our faith is people want to know proof, right? If you ever like, God, just prove yourself, and then I will follow. Then I can trust. Then I can... But faith is actually believing and trusting in something you can't prove. If you could prove everything, it really wouldn't be faith, right? But it's not a blind faith. We don't just run full-fledged and just hope for the best. No, instead, we can have a confidence based on our past experiences, based on the Word of God that is proven and true for thousands of years. We trust in God's character and His nature, who He is. But yet, so many times we want it to be proven like a math equation or on a science project. But just like love, I can't prove to you love scientifically, but we all know and experienced, we have experienced love in our lives. We've experienced a lot of things in our lives that we can't prove, but we know them to be true. We know there's something real about those things. So before we jump into our first Bible verse, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your character, for your nature, God, for who you are, the Lamb who is worthy of everything we could present to you, we could bring to you, to the one who is worthy of our worship, the breath in our lungs, God. And I thank you for every person who's here right now, listening, God, to this message, God. Let it not be my words, but let it be yours, God. May your spirit speak to each and every person sitting in this room who can hear my voice. God, may you draw us closer to understanding who you are. God, understanding who we are in relationship to who you are. And God, may you help us see the big picture of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So starting off with where do we start when we understand eternity? Because eternity is like this big idea, right? The big picture, the series that we're doing, it's a really big thought and it can seem overwhelming. But I want to start with us to help you understand that God is eternal. If you understand God is eternal, then it makes a little more sense that we are eternal. Then it helps us now live our lives with the big picture of eternity in mind. So Colossians 1, this is a New Testament book, really a letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae, and he explains a lot of this relationship between Jesus and God the Father about how he's eternal. He says Christ, talking about Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. Right? God is invisible. We can't see God, but we see his effect. We see his impact. We know him. We can feel him. We sense him. We see things in nature and creation that screams of this God, this creator, this intelligent designer. Christ is the visible image. He came in the flesh to be the visible image so we can see. When we see Jesus, we see God the Father. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen my Father. So he is the visible image that really is the proof, the evidence of the invisible God. He continues, says he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over all, that he existed before anything was created. Jesus was not a created being. And actually throughout the Bible, in John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Jesus was there at the beginning with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. That everything was created after him, and Jesus is supreme over all creation. He is preeminent. He's the first. He's the greatest. That he existed before all those things. And for through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. That everything we see, even the bad stuff that we see, everything was created through Jesus, through the Christ. And he is supreme over all things. He says he made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Most of us realize there's all this stuff that we can see, but there's a lot of things we can't see. The supernatural world, the spiritual realm of things that most of us would say we acknowledge it, but it's kind of not real to us. And understanding there's a spiritual, supernatural world all around us. Evil exists, right? We all acknowledge evil exists. That's a demonic, that's a spiritual realm, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. All these things, good and bad, spiritual leaders, supernatural leaders, kingdoms, authority, rulers, all these things that are listed here were created through Jesus. He is eternal. God is eternal. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed, verse 17, before anything else, and he holds all creation together. God doesn't have a beginning and an end. God didn't just somehow get created. He existed before creation. He existed before time. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He holds the planet exactly where it needs to be in relation to the sun. He holds the stars, the planets, and everything in the universe together. And if he can hold the universe together, he can certainly hold your life together as well. Not only is God eternal, but he has put eternity in us. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." I believe every single human on the planet has some longing inside of them for eternity. The Bible says so. He puts eternity in the human heart. That's why there are so many religions. That's why there are so many things across the globe, and for all sake of time, people are trying to answer the question of eternity. What's after this life? Some believe nothing. Some believe nirvana or some other form of what we know and believe heaven is the example. There's all these different beliefs and thoughts, but ultimately God has planted eternity in our hearts. So we know there's an eternity. We know there's something bigger and past this life, yet we can't see the beginning from beginning to end. Only God does. We are eternal, yet we can't see as he sees. And God desires to spend eternity with us. Let me give you one verse that's very well known, John 3:16. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. That phrase, to have eternal life, is actually not written in the future tense. So the New Testament of the Bible was written originally in a form of Greek language. The Greek language, not English as we know it. But the original Greek language, it was written in a present tense to have eternal life. Now, I'll be honest, most of the time when I think of eternal life or heaven and hell, it's like in down the road somewhere, in the future. Right? Any of you ever have that? Eternal life is like, that's eventually we get there. But actually, over and over and over again, John 3:36, John 5:24, Romans 6:23, Jesus, whenever he's talking about eternal life, he's using a present tense. One, it's Jesus is outside of time as well, and the way he is fully God, he is outside of time, but he uses this phrasing of having eternal life as a present tense, not only a future tense. He's talking about really a quality of life that we can have here on earth right now that is not the fullness of eternal life that we get to have, but he's talking about you can have on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth, you can have eternal life here and now. We're going to look at more of those verses as well. One is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. When we sin, there is a wage, a payment that's due, and that is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's this distinction often in the Bible of sin leads to death. Sin leads to bad consequences, things that we do not want. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And that life comes through Jesus Christ himself. The payment of sin Jesus took upon himself. The Bible as a whole shows how God sees the big picture. God sees the beginning to the end. God sees how eternity and our lives fit in line with eternity and how big and how grand all of us really are. The big scheme, the big picture of life really is. You can trust him with your eternity. So the Bible says that we will go to one of two places, heaven or hell. One of the prime examples, and Jesus was teaching this in Matthew chapter 25, he's teaching a lot of different parables. He's teaching about how we're all going to stand before God someday and how we're going to be judged according to how we lived our lives. How did we steward our lives? And he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man, talking about himself, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. In verse 36, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Jesus taught this about judgment to come. Someday we're all going to die, we're all going to pass away. Jesus is going to return with all the angels. He's going to sit on his glorious throne. And this isn't metaphorical. This is Jesus telling us this is what's going to happen. He's coming back. He's going to sit at the throne. All the nations of all the people are going to come before him. And he's going to separate those who are disobedient, who rejected God. The goats are going to go to the left. The sheep, the ones who obey and heard his voice and followed, are going to be put to the right. There's a separation of those who follow Jesus and those who don't. Those who are going to be saved and those who will enter into eternal punishment. There's this eternal punishment, this separation from God. But he says the righteous, the ones who follow God, the one who have accepted Jesus for that wage of our sin, they will enter into eternal life. Heaven and hell are not just ideas. They are destinations. They are real places that we will spend one of two of those for all eternity. So let's look at what does the Bible say about hell. And I want to start with just saying, you know, when I use the word hell, we're talking about in the Bible, a literal place. I know people use it in profanity, they use it vulgarly. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the literal place that is described many ways and many times throughout the Bible. This other word for hell is Gehenna. It was actually a physical place near Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus and the disciples, most of the work and everything Jesus did was around Jerusalem and that area of Capernaum and in that greater area. Near Jerusalem was this place called Gehenna. It was a valley. It was detestable. It was where all the people took their trash and they burned it there. But not only the trash and the refuse, but they would put dead animals there. They'd bury people there. This place was wretched and horrible. And I've seen places like this. Most of the world, I mean, think about around here. If you've ever smelled the landfill, has anybody ever smelled a landfill? Right, waste management. You go to like Monroeville. You can certain days, especially, like, wow, that stinks. That's like buried under dirt. Most of the world, they burn their trash. They burn all the refuse. I've seen it in Honduras and Guatemala where they're burning all the trash and it smells so bad. And then I think that's only a few hundred people. Imagine Jerusalem. There would be millions of people, all of their trash, all their stuff being burned, the dead bodies, the carcasses, all it was a disgusting place. And Jesus is using this as an illustration. He goes, this is kind of like hell, but it's nothing compared to what it's really going to be like. It's a place of uncleanliness. It's a place of filth. It's a place that you would never want to go. Actually, what hell really is, it's an eternal separation from God. What makes hell so bad is not the smell. It's not the burning. It's not the death there. It's a separation from God. Hell is separating from anything that is ever good in your life. You're going to be separated from it if you go to hell. Separated from God, His presence, His light, His joy, His peace, all the good that God is, you're going to be separated from that. That's what makes hell so terrible. It's listed as outer darkness. There's often references of weeping, just sorrow and sadness and crying, a gnashing of teeth. Imagine the most painful dentist trip you could imagine times a million. Like, you can't even imagine the pain and the suffering that being separated from God will actually be like. There's fire, there are flames, there's a burning place of torment. Now, I'll be honest, I used to think in my young adult years, my high school years, like, I used to think hell's gonna be fun. I'm gonna be drinking with my buddies. We get to do whatever we want. It's gonna be a party. And I had no idea what hell really was like, what's described in the Bible, what it's going to be like. And many people have that wrong idea, wrong perspective of what hell is going to be like. It's not going to be a party. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be anything but pain and torment and torture. So why did God create hell? Remember, all things were created through God, through Jesus. So why would He create this horrible place? Well, He actually created it, and Jesus says it in Matthew 25. He created it for Satan and the demons. He created it as a place of punishment for those who rebel and disobey God. So does God send people to hell? No, but he lets people go there when they choose not to spend eternity with Him. God doesn't make anyone go to hell. It's the rejection of God, the disobedience to God that leads us. We're actually all on a path to hell. We all deserve to go to hell because the wages of our sin is death. It's separation from God. And God in His love and His mercy gives us a way to not go to hell. If anything, God's the one He's giving us a path other than the one we're already on. He's not sending us there. Think about it. God is perfectly just and perfectly loving. You know, imagine a judge. If a judge is ruling on his stand and people commit crimes, they come to him, he would be wrong to just let them all go. Right? Justice means you've done something bad, you deserve a punishment or a consequence. We've all done something bad, we've sinned, we've been dishonoring, displeasing to God, so we deserve a punishment. So He's just to say, you deserve a punishment. But He's also so loving and so merciful that He says, you know what? Yes, you're wrong. Yes, you deserve punishment, but I'm going to pay that for you. I'm going to take that punishment on myself. That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, you don't deserve heaven, you don't deserve good, but I'm going to take that payment so that you can get to heaven, so that you can have something other than this horrible place known as hell. But if we live our lives in fear of this punishment, and it starts with so many times people say, well, all these things, that's really bad. I don't want that, so give me the other option. And it's not just choosing not to go to hell. It's choosing to follow Jesus, to experience His love, to know God's love. Because 1 John 4:18 says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. It removes all fear. It casts out, it drives out fear. So if we are afraid, if it is for fear of punishment, then this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. So it's not about, if you have a fear of going to hell, it's maybe because you haven't experienced the perfect love of God. Now, to be honest, I don't want to go to hell either. No, who would sign up for that if they really understood it? Nobody would sign up for that. But if the reason you don't want to go there is just a fear of punishment, there's a greater level of God's love and God's relationship that you can have with him that he wants you to experience. His perfect love. And when you live in his perfect love, it doesn't give you a license to go do whatever you want, but it draws you to live a life. You say, God, because I don't have to be punished, because you've taken that punishment on yourself, I now want to live for you. I want to die to myself and live for you. I want to put away my selfish ambition and follow you. So there's this time when Jesus said he's going to come, he's going to separate those who follow him, those who disobey him. But there's also a second judgment to come, the judgment seat of Christ. It's often referenced in the Bible as the Bema seat. Now what this is this isn't about salvation. This is how we get judged according to our works. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Again, not talking about salvation, but there's a Bema seat. The Bema seat, it was like a place, it was an elevated platform. If you picture like a track and field or gymnastics, and Jesus is sitting on the judge, and he's judging how we live our lives. He's giving credits or demerits. If he's watching, if we do bad things. This is where there is truth to the bad things we do cost us. I believe they cost us rewards in heaven. There's this judging of good and bad, our deeds. But our good deeds have nothing to do with our salvation. It's only by God's mercy, his grace, and his love that we can be saved. But there is a judgment of how we live our lives, the good and bad. So Paul says this in Romans 14, why do you condemn another believer? They're arguing back and forth on like who's holier than the other, what days they're eating what on, and they're really fighting over all these legalistic things. He says, why would you treat your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. We will all stand before God to be judged for our life, not everyone else's life. But what happens, we often get so consumed with thinking of how everyone else should live, and we tell them how they should live, rather than say, no, you're going to stand before God for your life. Stop being so consumed with everyone else's life. Start thinking about your own. How are you going to stand before God and be judged according to how you lived? John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. When you're in Christ, if you listen to Jesus, his words, if you read the Bible, if you listen to sermons, if you listen to the words of Jesus, and you believe in him, believe is not just head knowledge, it's a new way of living your life. If you really believe Jesus' words, you really believe he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who can save you from your sin, then your life should look different. Not perfect, but it should be different. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. Said they will never be condemned for their sins for those who believe in God and follow Jesus. We've already passed from death into life. There's already something that happened from the day you got saved. You moved from death to life, from darkness to light. You can have eternal life here and now. It's present tense. That's good news. So you don't have to have fear of what if. You don't have to have a fear of standing before God if you've already moved from death to life. There's an interesting sculpture and picture that we have from Rockefeller Center. Rockefeller Center is in New York, downtown Manhattan area. And on the right side, there's a statue, 45-foot tall statue made of bronze. It's this mythological man-god named Atlas. Right, and Atlas is—he's holding the weight of the world on his shoulders, and his face is like he's grimacing. He's in pain. His back foot's even like slipping off the back platform that he's standing on, and it represents really humanity struggling to carry the weight of the world on them. How many of you have ever felt that way? Maybe you don't want to raise your hand, but the idea is we've all had times, maybe seasons, we've experienced the weight of the world. The weight of our sin, the weight of the hectic, busy life, the weight of all the chaos and turmoil in the world, and that weight can crush us. It can make us feel like we're just barely hanging on to survive. But directly in front, as Atlas is looking at the sculpture of Atlas, is the St. Patrick's Cathedral. It's this massive, beautiful cathedral, this church. And when you look through the doorway, there's a statue of a baby Jesus. And if you look in baby Jesus' hands, he's holding the world. What an amazing difference between the weight of humanity, the way humanity, we hold this weight on us that crushes us, that holds us down so much. But here's baby Jesus, and he's holding the weight of the world in his palm like a toy. I just think such a beautiful picture of how our lives can feel like so much weight if we would just trust God. Say, God, you hold the world in your hand. This is nothing compared to you, for you. All of your problems, all the weight, all the stuff, all the stress that's on you is nothing to Jesus. It's as if it's a toy in his hand. That's a help of our perspective. Our perspective though has to shift to realize my problems are huge to me, but they're nothing to Jesus. So give them over to him. Trust God. So what is heaven like? We talked about hell. What is heaven? Well, the word heaven is found 276 times in the New Testament alone. So many verses, so many different things, but I want to give you just a snapshot. Heaven is, there are no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, no more tears. I believe every one of us have experienced pain, loss, weeping, sorrow. We've lost a loved one. Something bad has happened. In heaven, there's no more of that. That's that last song we sang, the hymn of heaven. He wipes away every tear. Isaiah 25 says he wipes the tear away from every face, that there will be a day where there is no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death. That's what heaven's going to be like because we're going to be in God's perfect presence. It says there is no more night because God's presence, his light will fill everything. His light's going to fill us. His light's going to be everywhere. There's not going to be a nighttime. There's not going to be a need for electricity because God's presence is everywhere. Psalm 16 says, we will have the fullness of joy. Not just happy moments, but a fullness of joy. A joy that never ends. You're not going to have to wait till payday or wait till the Steelers win. You're not going to have to wait for that next big good thing to happen in life. There's a fullness of joy every second of every moment of every time of your life. There's a new creation. He says he's building. Jesus, he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's preparing this new creation, a new heaven, a new earth that's going to come down as a holy city from the sky to come to earth. And we have the ideas. The Bible talks about descriptions and dimensions and all these things that we're going to have, but we don't really fully comprehend the new creation. I don't believe any one of us really grasp how amazing the new creation will be. Romans 8 says that there will be no more corruption, no sickness, no disease, no natural disasters, none of the problems that this world has, the new creation, that'll be gone. Heaven, there won't be any of those things. There'll be glory beyond comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our present troubles compared to the eternal weight of glory to come is nothing in comparison. All of the worst possible things you can experience here on earth are nothing in comparison to the glory that we get to experience in heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing that we get to experience the glory of God in his fullness? Philippians 3 says we are citizens of heaven. We're actually here temporarily. We're actually citizens of heaven. We're eventually, our permanent residence is going to be in heaven. There's a glory that far exceeds. We're going to have resurrected bodies. Can I get an amen? We're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to be renewed and rejuvenated. We're going to have glorious bodies like Jesus's resurrected body. We're going to have joyful fellowship. And I think joyful fellowship is written like that because there's things that aren't joyful fellowship. Anybody ever have an unjoyful fellowship? Maybe at a family function, maybe at work, right? We have fellowship. Don't look around anybody if you're looking. But we have joyful fellowship in heaven. Heaven, Revelation 7 says all the nations of all the people are going to come before the throne of the Lamb of God, and we're going to worship him. We're going to praise him, and there's going to be a joyful fellowship. A joyful fellowship. We're going to be shouting and cheering and so full of life because of the Lamb of God. Heaven is so much greater than we can really comprehend. I heard this story, maybe you've heard it before, and I felt necessary to share it with you, that it helped me just have a little different perspective on heaven. It's a story about two babies in a womb. In a mother's womb, there were two babies, and they're having this conversation. If you can picture this. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second said, "Well, I don't know, but there might be more light than there is in here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand now." The first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible. Eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But this cord is so short, there's no way there's such thing as life after delivery." The second insisted, "Well, I think there's something, and maybe it's different than it is in here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "That's nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then how come nobody's ever come back after delivery? Delivery is the end of life. There's nothing after this." "Well, I don't know," said the second, "but certainly we're going to meet Mother, and she's going to take care of us." "Mother? You actually believe in Mother?" the first replied. "If Mother existed, then where is she now?" The second said, "She's all around us. She surrounds us, and we are of her. And if it wasn't for her, we wouldn't even exist." The first said, "Well, I don't see her, so it's illogical to believe that she exists." The second replied, "Well, sometimes when you're real quiet and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above." We all understand this in the natural, that babies in the womb are drastically different than how we live our lives outside of the womb. Life after delivery, it's so different. We walk, we eat with our mouths, we talk, we experience so much more. Yet in the natural, it makes sense that in the womb, we have no idea what life after delivery is really going to be like, how good it's going to be, how much we experience, how much we get to do that's so much more than what we're currently experiencing. Heaven's going to be, I think, very much the same. There's going to be more light. There's going to be more things that we get to experience, more senses, more things in the spiritual realm that we don't even fully understand or even imagine here and now. We're going to get to experience Father. We're going to see Jesus face to face. We get to hear his voice and be in his fullness. Heaven's going to so far exceed what we can think or imagine. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We have these ideas, we have what the Bible says, but it's so much greater than what we actually can think, see, or imagine. I want to make sure you know that you're going to heaven, that you're going to spend eternity with the one who's prepared a place for you. But none of us can really see, hear, or really imagine how good heaven's going to be. We have an idea. This life after delivery, it's like we're being born again. There's a life, a second life, an afterlife, something after this life here and now. So eternity is real. Heaven and hell are real. But in Christ, there is nothing to fear. There's no fear, there's no condemnation in Christ. Our faith gives us confidence. And our job now is to live with eternity in mind and invite others to come and experience the hope that we have. If eternity in heaven or hell are real, the most loving thing we can do is to share with other people, to share the gospel, share the good news, tell others, hey, there's an eternity to be had. There's an eternity, and I want to make sure people know where they're going. And if you ever come across someone that says, oh, hell's going to be a party, I can't wait to get there, I'm going to spend it with my bros, help them understand in love that there's something different. Hell is very drastically different than that idea. Maybe share some verses with them. Maybe Help them understand things in love, not to argue, but to share it in love, to share truth, to speak up. I believe we're at a season and a time and place in our world we must speak up. We must be bold. We must invite other people into the presence of God, into a relationship with God. So I'm asking you at this time, if I want to pray a prayer of boldness over you. I want to pray a prayer of confidence, not in yourself, but in God who's come down to earth, who died, sent his son to die for you. I want to pray a prayer of boldness in him for you. His grace, his anointing, his mercy, his love to be upon each and every one of us. If you want that prayer, if you say, I want to be more bold for my faith, I want to have more courage in my faith, I want to be able to just witness to people, again, not argue theology with people, to love people into the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus did it. He could have argued with anybody, but he spoke in truth and love. So if you want to receive a prayer just for that, for blessing, for grace, for mercy, for love, for boldness, would you stand to your feet? Because I want to pray over you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for each and every one of us. Father, I come against any fear right now, any condemnation, any guilt, any shame, anything that's holding any one of us back from being exactly who you've called us to be, your sons and daughters. God, may we not look to argue with people or to prove our points or to be right, but God, that we would simply see people as you see them. God, we help us see the bigger picture of eternity. Help us see that people are going to heaven or hell, and we want to do everything we can short of sin to reach people for heaven, to point people to you. So, Father, I pray a blessing on each and every person here. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit boldness, for your courage, for your grace to be upon each and every one of us, that we would be a people who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, that we would speak truth and love, that we would love people into your kingdom. Use each and every one of us, Father, to build your church, to expand your kingdom right here in Murraysville and Delmont and PT and Plum and Monroeville and every surrounding area, wherever we go. Father, may you speak through us. Let us be a conduit for your love and your spirit to each and every person we encounter, every person we text, we can call, we can pray for, we witness to. God, use us. Grant us that grace of boldness and courage to welcome people into your presence, knowing there's going to be a day where there's no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more weeping. And God, you're going to reward us for the good things we've done here on earth. The only thing that lasts for eternity are souls, are people's lives. God, help us see people as you see them. Break our heart for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name. And one more verse to share with you. It's the most important thing we do as a church. Isaiah 43, verse 25. God says this. He says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. God says that your sins will be blotted away. Your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be removed. And he says he will never think of them again. That's no condemnation. Once you accept Jesus and you begin to follow Jesus, there's no more sins that God's going to hold against you. He blots them out. He removes them. So it starts with, before we go and preach to others and tell others and witness to others, have you had your sins forgiven? Have you had everything you've ever done? Think of the worst possible thing you've ever done. Have you allowed Jesus to forgive you of that sin? Have you allowed him to blot out your sins? He's not going to force you, but he asks us to accept him. Accept his forgiveness for our sins. If you say, I just want to make sure, or maybe you've never done that before, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus. You just say, you know what? I haven't been living right. I haven't been walking the best way. I want to get back on track with following Jesus, with living free from my sin, free from condemnation. If that's you, I want to pray a special prayer for you. And I just ask you to slip up your hand right where you are. It takes boldness to do it, but I'm asking you to do that. Just to slip up your hand right where you are. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray over every person making that decision right now. God, that they would know, not hope, not pray, God, someday maybe you might, but right now in this very moment, you've already done the work on the cross, that Jesus, your blood was shed for us, that they can be forgiven. Father, I pray for every person with their hand raised, making that decision right now, God, that they would know they are forgiven, that their assurance, their confidence in eternity is not based on their works, but is based on your forgiveness. God, that they can begin a relationship with you right now, where they need to get back on track with their relationship with you. Father, I pray they would confess their sins to you, and God, that you are right and just to forgive them, as your word says. Father, forgive them now. Let them embrace that forgiveness. Father, help them see how they can take their next steps to begin following you, to give their lives over to you, to fully surrender to your will and to your purpose. Father, we thank you for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand.